Thank you, Mr. Roop. Brethren, there is a stern warning given to us by Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 24. In his statements, Jesus warns that there will be two categories of people at his return. The ones that he will bless and bring into his kingdom and make rulers, and the others, those he says that will be cut off and their entrance into the kingdom rejected. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 24. We'll read through this section of scripture, beginning in verse 42, and take a look at the warning that Christ gave. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." We have to be in a constant state of readiness. Verse 43, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." So he equates our watching with being diligent. If you know a thief is coming, you're going to be on guard. His point is, if you know Christ is coming, you're going to be ready. Verse 44, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" Verse 46, here's the blessing. "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." So we might say the faithful servant given rulership. Verse 48, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master delays his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware of. And I," verse 51, "and will cut him off," cut him in two, "appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we have these two categories of people who'll be called into account at Christ's returns. At Christ's return. Now it appears that since they're all referred to as servants, we would be wise to apply this section of Scripture to ourselves. Not to suppose that the good people in this parable refer to we church members, and the bad people in this parable refer to those outside the church. No, these are all servants. They're all a part, apparently, of the church of God. So Christ says, in the middle of verse 46, "Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." The question is, doing what? We're supposed to be doing something. We'll be blessed if we're doing it, but what is it? So during the course of the sermon today, we'll analyze this passage to answer the question, doing what? In this story, what is it that we're supposed to be doing to be a faithful servant as opposed to a wicked servant, and quote-unquote evil servant, as the Scripture says? What does God expect us to be doing prior to His return so that we might be counted among those faithful individuals who receive this great reward? We ask the question again, doing what? Now, we'll begin by understanding that in this parable, Christ likens his disciples to servants in a master's household. We have a wealthy householder who owns lots of stuff. He's going to go on a trip, so he wants all this taken care of while he's gone. So he likens the disciples to those who are left behind to take care of things while the master is gone. And when he returns, he expects the household to be doing well. He expects things to be functioning rightly. Ever had that situation in your household where you leave your teenage children behind? We had this situation a number of times in the household I grew up in. Dad worked. Many times mom needed to work. So the hierarchy was left behind. My sister as the oldest, and my younger brother John, one below me, was the youngest. Now, when they left, did they expect to come home and find pandemonium? No, they expected to find a neat, functioning, running household. Did it ever happen? Probably not. But that's what they expected. When the master returns, he expects things to be humming along the way they ought to be. The household taken care of, things prospering, things going well. So when the master comes, will he find us so doing? Doing what? Let's analyze the parable, see if there's a list of things we can garner from this and apply to ourselves. The first thing I listed that comes from this parable, doing what? The first thing, acting with a sense of urgency. Acting with a sense of urgency. Notice down in verse 48 again. Verse 48 says, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master delays his coming.'" The problem with the evil servant was his thinking. He began to think that he's not coming back. Or if he's coming back, he's not coming back very soon. I've got plenty of time, in other words. We can let this slide. We can neglect that. We don't have to pay attention to this because he's not coming back for a long time. No sense of urgency. This evil servant had lost faith in the return of Christ. Or at least any sense of urgency. Things are going to go on as they always have. The need to answer to the master is far back in this servant's mind, if there at all. The fact that he has to give account, that he has to stand before the master and explain him or herself, is remote in his mind. When he carries out certain actions, the thought of the master standing over him and saying, "What are you doing?" is way back there somewhere. So this evil servant really doesn't have that urgency as a part of his routine. He's too busy being swallowed up by the day-to-day running of the household, maybe getting for himself, to consider the end result of what the master's evaluation will be. How about us? Have we thought of our lives being evaluated by Jesus Christ, the Master? You see, on the other hand, it's clear from the parable that the righteous servant feels, I have limited time. I have to do what the Master has requested right now. It's urgent. I don't want him to return at a time that I don't expect and find things undone. Put me in mind a little bit. There was a time in my teenage years where my mother took a job on the second shift, the 3 to 11 shift. She worked in the hospital. She was nursing, long story. But the bottom line was, all the boys had our list. Here we are, it's summertime. What do boys want to do? They want to fish, they want to play, they want to hike, they want to shoot things, they want to do all kinds of stuff they probably shouldn't be doing. But the last thing they want to do is chores. So we had the list. And I have very distinct memories of at 10:30 in the evening starting on that list because Mom walked in the door at 11:15, and if those things weren't done, look out. You can go to bed and pretend you're asleep, but it ain't going to work. She knows. So here's the righteous servant, not the 10:30 servant. But he wants to be sure, she wants to be sure that everything is done. So that whatever time the master returns, the work is completed. It's in process. It's being done. The household is humming the way that it should. So the Christian, in this description, is driven to help and to serve and to work. They want to be sure. Put a marker in this section. They want to be sure that their job is being done. So when they're evaluated, they'll have nothing to be ashamed of. Galatians chapter 6, in verse 8. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, part of so doing is to act with a sense of urgency, with the understanding that judgment is upon the house of God today, as 1 Peter 4 tells us. Now is our time of judgment. Now, not at Christ's return. We're in the process of being judged now. As we've said before, if we were to die tomorrow, would we be comfortable with our standing? Here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we'll read in verse 8 to begin. I'll read through verse 10. Let me read this to you in the New American Standard Version of the Scripture. It says this, "For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption." It's reminiscent of Paul saying what? Build your house on the rock. Don't build it out of stubble and straw. That's going to be burned up, taken away. "The one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit recap eternal life." Everything in this world is set up to get us to focus on the physical, to swallow us mentally and physically. We can't allow that to happen. Verse 9. "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, get the household running. Let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith." There's a sense of urgency in caring for the brethren, doing those things, because judgment is now upon the house of God. We want to be sure that we're doing our part, so when the Master returns, he finds the household doing well. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, smack dab in the middle of the Bible. We'll begin reading in verse 57. Psalm 119, verse 57. New American Standard again says this, "The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep his words." You see, the faithful servant understands his responsibility to Christ, her responsibility to Christ. We made a promise, and we want to keep that promise. Verse 58, "I entreated your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word." Verse 59, "I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments." We all know the old saying, the road to you know where is paved with good intentions. The faithful servant will not answer the master and say, "You know, I had intended to, dot, dot, dot." As we read earlier about Nehemiah, this is what I did. This is what I acted on. This was my action. This was my job. This is how I helped keep the household running in your absence. David said, "I did not delay." So if there have been things that you have been intending to do, now is the time to act with that sense of urgency, as described here. Let's also turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 for inspiration about getting busy with a sense of urgency, making sure the household is running well, that we are found doing. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Talks about the future and all the physical things that can be so distracting and keep us so busy will be taken care of. 2 Peter 3:11. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way," he just talked about in verse 10, the day of the Lord comes, everything melts with fervent heat. Everything that we're so distracted by today is going to be burned up, refined, melted down to something pure. Since that's going to be the case in verse 11, "What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Doing what, we might say. Verse 12. Looking for, hasting the coming of the day of the Lord, on account which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, elements melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for these new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. In other words, the righteous servant lives with her end in sight, with his end in sight. We do things with that goal in mind. We do things so that when we stand in front of Christ, we can say, this is what we've done. Now, we're not trying to earn our own righteousness, but can you imagine a right family relationship where a son comes to dad? At the end of the day, dad gets home from work, and the son says, Dad, come look. Look, see what I've done. See what I did? I hoed this whole row of potatoes. Now, is he looking for something? Well, it's well done. Nice job, son. It's a right family relationship. We do things because we love people, but because we also want the approval of the Master. We want Him to see that we're diligent, that things are running well. If there's a right work relationship, and many of us have never had the joy of experiencing that, we want to please the boss. I remember telling Mr. Welty the very first day on the job in 1970-something, my job is to make you look good. And he kind of said, let me think about that. I meant it. I wanted him to look good as a result of my efforts. Now in a right relationship, we want Christ to look great. We want the church, we want our lives to be running spiritually well so that it reflects properly upon Christ and the strength that He gives us, not for our glory, but for His. That's the goal. So in this case, the faithful servant lives their life knowing that there's judgment ahead, knowing that they're going to be evaluated. And we can say, like Paul did, I have not taken one dime that I shouldn't have taken. I'm not Samuel, so I haven't taken advantage of anybody here. I haven't taken stuff. This is what I've done. I've served, I've given, I've helped. It's a great feeling to know that, to act with that sense of urgency, that this has to be now. I might not be around tomorrow. So I've got to do it now. Now is the time. Doing what? Second thing. If we go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 49. Doing what? Treating others, number two, treating others with respect and dignity. Treating others with respect and dignity. One of the things the Master expects of His servants is that we treat others with respect and dignity. Now, it does not say in the Scripture that we only treat with respect and dignity those who deserve it. It's hard to treat others with respect and dignity when they don't deserve it. Notice verse 49. First, the problem began with his thinking in verse 48, right? My Lord delays His coming. Wrong thinking. That led to, he lost a sense of urgency. It led to verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, or beat them. You see, disrespect for other people stems from wrong thinking that we don't have a responsibility to Christ. You see, when someone disrespects me, I have a responsibility to honor them because it reflects on Christ. I'll give you a quick example in a few moments. What we see is that this evil servant described in verse 48, verse 49, has become calloused. He doesn't have this sense that I'm going to be judged. In fact, I'm being judged right now. So he becomes callous and does not have regard for others. Now, nobody's going to call me into account. Isn't it true in the carnal world? If no one's going to catch you, why obey? Okay, if I have a 1 in 100 million chance of being audited, why not cheat on the taxes? Nobody's going to catch me. If I can get away with this, why not do it? That's the attitude of the evil servant. So he has such little regard for others that he begins to disrespect them, verbally abuse others, maybe even physically abuse them here, beat his fellow servants. Might be with one's own family members. And the disrespect spreads to others. Makes it very difficult for the household to function and to hum along the way that it should, because abuse and anger and mistrust are soon the way things are done. And that's very sad. Everyone is unsure. Everyone's walking on eggshells because they don't want to upset. They don't want to bring upon themselves further disrespect, further beating. So it upsets the entire household. So instead of coming home and relaxing, and the church being a place where you slip your shoes off, put your slippers on, relax a little bit, enjoy each other's company, it's everything's guarded. Ooh, I don't know if I can say that. I don't know. Well, I may not upset them about that. Oh, we don't do that. It shouldn't be that way. So we treat others with respect and dignity. So the righteous servant, on the other hand, does his or her best to treat others kindly, treat them with respect. He freely gives out honor and respect to others, whether they deserve it or not. Quick example. Happened to me personally. Had to really work in this circumstance to treat the person with respect and dignity. Quick story. About 2 months ago, 2.5 months ago, my daughter's dryer in the apartment place she's living in died. Landlord had made it clear that the appliances are there, but if they die, I ain't replacing them. So I thought, okay, what I'll try to do, I'm not an appliance repairman. Obviously, you probably guessed that. But I figured, you know, this thing will spin if you get it started, but as soon as you put clothes in, it stops. So I said, well, obviously the belt is too loose, and maybe the roller clicks a little bit as it goes along. I'll switch out the belt and the roller, and that should take care of the problem. So I went to the, I won't tell you what store it was, although I'd like to, went to the store. I need a belt for this Whirlpool, you know, washer that was built in 1911. And I need a roller. So got there, took the whole thing apart, cleaned it all out. There was dog hair, change, and all kinds of stuff. So cleaned it all out, put the new belt on, put the roller on. It worked like a charm until you put clothes in it. So the conclusion then is the motor is burned out. It just needs to be replaced. So we ended up finding an $80 dryer that just, instead of replacing the motor for $110, we got another old dryer, put that, it works better. Anyway, so I get the parts back, I put them back in the bag, I seal them very nicely so it looks like they've never been touched. I put them in my basement, I'll take these back to the appliance store sometime. 2 months later, I finally am going back that direction, I'll take the parts back. So I walk into the store and I say, I need to return these parts. Now I knew that I would probably pay a restocking fee, because in this little shop there's a sign up there that says return parts, whatever, with 10% restocking fee. So I'm happy to pay that. I thought this was the problem, it would fix. It wasn't, so I'll pay the 10 cents or 10%, whatever it was. So the fella, I put this on there, I set the receipt down, I said I need to return these. The first thing he says is he cusses and says, oh, 2 months? What were you thinking? And I am absolutely dumbfounded that here's a person who's supposed to be serving the customer, and the first thing he did is cuss at me. I mean, literally swore at me. Oh, what? And this blue streak comes out of this man. And I don't think we can take these back. I said, well, it says, you know, the sign there that there's a restocking fee. I'm happy to pay that. I'm not here to take advantage of you. These were not the parts we needed. I'm just returning them. What, 2 months? What are you thinking? I don't think he's... So he goes back and he gets the boss. Little short old man. And I hear him from the back. 2 months? What the... Does he think about the... I cannot believe this. That these two people have been in business, obviously, since Noah got off the ark. And they haven't cleaned their store since then, trust me. But they got every part you can imagine for every possible appliance in the world. But it just struck me that I could strangle these two with one hand each. without much effort, to be honest, and yet such total disrespect. And I said, fellas, could you just relax for a second? I just want to return these parts. I'm not going to fight you on this. If you don't want to give me the money back, you know what? That's okay. It was only 25 bucks, but 25 bucks is 25 bucks. But you don't want to give me the money, it's all right. I'm not going to fight you on this. Just relax. You can have a cardiac here. Look, I'm not an appliance repair guy. These parts don't fit. The motor was dead. I'm just trying to bring... You're going to sell them tomorrow for the same price you sold them to me. It's not like they're special order. When I got them, you walked back there, you took them off the shelf, and you gave them to me. Don't tell me these aren't good parts. You'll sell them again. You'll make a profit on this. What's the problem? Threw a few dollars on the cart. And I said, look, that's enough. That's fine. But to treat people like that with honor and respect when you'd like to just knock their teeth out... Boy, what a challenge! But that's what we're expected to do. I didn't do it very well up here. Came out pretty well out here, but not up here, I'll tell you. Colossians chapter 3. And what do you do with situations like that? You replay them in your head 100 times. You think, how could they treat people like that? How can they still be in business and treat people like that? Colossians chapter 3, in verse 10. Here's what the righteous servant is like. Have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 11. A renewal. See, treating others with dignity and respect takes a renewal within us. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. You see, this list would be reason to disrespect people and treat them without dignity, to separate from them, keep them away. Oh, they're a Jew. Oh, they're a Greek. Oh, they're a barbarian. They're circumcised. They're uncircumcised. They're a Scythian. Keep those people away. You don't have to treat them with honor or respect. No, once we have the new self, all of those people are on our list to respect and show honor to. Scythian, slave, free man. But Christ is all in all. Verse 12. And so, as those who've been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, I've made it a personal goal that I will, the next time I need appliance parts, go back to that store. Not because I think these people deserve business, but because I got to see if I can do it. But I'd like to put a big sign out front that says, do not dare go into this store. These people are maniacs. There's something wrong with these people. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 states it very clearly. Our responsibility as righteous servants. We understand Christ is returning. There's a sense of urgency. We know we're going to be judged. So verse 17 of chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 verse 17. Honor all men. All. It just says all. Honor all. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. The word honor means to fix value upon, to revere, to honor, to value. So not just treating them kindly, we really do understand that these people are going to be a part of God's family one day. I look forward to meeting these two guys in the second resurrection and having them go, sorry. They probably will not even remember it. They probably treated so many people like this, they'd have no concept of it at all. Let's go on to the third thing, third and final thing. From Matthew 24, again in verse 49. What should we be doing? Doing what? Third thing, maintaining self-control and self-discipline. Maintaining self-control and self-discipline. The righteous servant maintains self-control and self-discipline. He's striving for that. The rest of verse 49, we saw earlier, he first in verse 48 has wrong thinking, not accountable to anyone, not accountable to Christ. So he begins to beat this fellow servant, treats them without respect and dignity. And then the rest of verse 49, and to eat and drink with the drunkards. You see, when you're not accountable, you've gone wild. Eat and drink with the drunkards. The evil servant begins to be both selfish and self-indulgent. His personal behavior reflects the world rather than the truth. He or she finds that the company they enjoy are those who have little regard for God's way of life. They don't want to be reminded of what the master expects, so they avoid the other servants. They hang around with people who are not God's servants. There's no sense of urgency that burns within, so no need to maintain self-control, no need to restrain oneself, no need to say no to the baser natures that lie within us. Self-indulgent focuses more and more on self, less and less on God. Whereas on the other hand, the righteous servant takes care to spend his or her time among the righteous. While he or she has friends and acquaintances who are not yet following the truth and are basically decent people, they prefer to be around the people of God. Maintaining self-control and self-discipline. Romans chapter 6 in verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Self-control and self-discipline are a constant struggle for the people of God. It's a constant war against our carnal human nature. It is a struggle we fight every day. Some days it is harder than others. Circumstances test us and try us and stretch us. Romans 6 and verse 12 tells us, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof." New American Standard says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." It's a constant fight for righteousness, for truth. It's a constant struggle. I know two people who exercise frequently. And one of the things they often say is, "Does it ever get any easier?" And the answer is, it doesn't. It doesn't. You'd think, okay, you exercise regularly, this ought to be easy now. It's still the same amount of work it always was. That's what they find. It's a constant struggle against our human nature. Verse 18, "So you will again distinguish..." got in the wrong spot. Verse 13, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Self-control, self-discipline. Many of the things we struggle with have to do with self-control and self-discipline. So the righteous servant disciplines himself, herself, strives not to give in to the hedonism of the culture around us, focusing on pleasure alone. Self-discipline, self-restraint are his or her constant companions. And that's a challenge. It's an absolute challenge. So, brethren, we have a hard work in front of us. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, one more time. And let's read through this with in mind what we've now come to see. In verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord comes. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready." Ready by doing what? Be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. See, our deepest desire is to be counted worthy when our Master returns. That's the focus of our life. At Christ's return, we want to be told, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So we'll work hard then, like the righteous servant here, to act with a sense of urgency, to treat others with respect and dignity, to maintain self-control and self-discipline, so that when our Lord does return, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, we may be, as it says here, found so doing.